We return this morning to the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. Paul is giving practical advice for heavenly-minded people, people whose minds are lifted up to the heavenly places where Christ is seated. Those people are people well-equipped to live in this world. And Paul continues to describe how that's so. We're going to read this morning, Colossians 3, verses 9 through 17, but then we're going to zero in verses 12 through 15 in our sermon. Colossians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 9. Listen, here's God's word. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as the bride. We desire that you would lead us into the presence of our King. We pray that we would incline to you our ears, that the prayer of our hearts would be, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet." And so we pray that you would speak to your bride this morning in the sweet tones that assure us of your love for us, and that call us to the duty that you require of us. We pray this morning for those who are alone without Christ in this world. We pray that they might see the Savior in the beauty of his holiness. And we pray that the Holy Spirit might so work in their hearts as for them to recognize Christ as desirable above all things, that they would flee to him, the one so freely offered in the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning I'm going to talk with you about how to dress for church. And I know you're thinking, what can Martin possibly tell me about how I should dress for church? You've already given some thought to that this morning, and maybe on Sunday mornings you do give rather a lot of thought to how to dress for church. Well, it's actually not me speaking this morning. Paul writes about it. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church about how the people of God are to be clothed. And of course, the Holy Spirit addressing the church speaks not of the garments that we wear, but rather the graces with which we are adorned as the people of God. And so Paul addresses us in Colossians 3, verse 12, saying, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." He goes on and on in that tone. He's not so much talking to us about how to dress up to go to church as how to dress in order to be the church. And in the four verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, Paul spreads out before us a wardrobe that's calculated to take our breath away. It's calculated to fill us with admiration and desire, and indeed it's calculated to draw us to the Lord Jesus, the one who provides for us such a wardrobe as this. And I want, in looking with you at this array of garments that Paul lays out before us, I want you to consider that the people of God, our people are to be clothed in sensible working clothes. That's one aspect of what Paul speaks of to us in our verses. We're going to see that in verses 12 and 13. Sensible working clothes. We're also going to see in verse 14 that these are well-coordinated clothes. And lastly, in verse 15, and I'm getting increasingly out of my depth here, they are well-matching clothes. So these are the things that we want to see as we explore our passage this morning. And first of all, as Paul tells us to put on certain things, it's very clear from verses 14 and 15 that what Paul is calling on us to put on, these are working clothes. When I was little, I had my Sunday best. I don't know if people still talk about having a Sunday best anymore, but I had my Sunday best, and the Sunday best was the set of clothes that I wore to go to church. And let me tell you, those were not working clothes. I wore them once a week. When I came home from church, I was changed out of those clothes. They were laid aside until the next week. They were not by any means working clothes. The clothing that Paul describes for us, now these are working clothes. Listen to what Paul says. He says, you are to put on then compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are working clothes. This is clothing by which the people of God are garbed and enrobed so they can be about the work of being the people of God. When my children were little, I remember on one occasion, and I guess it was a Sunday morning, one of my children saying, Daddy is wearing his preaching trousers. And of course, that was a sign that Daddy was going to go to work that day. But what Paul tells us is, it's not just the preacher who comes to assemble with the people of God dressed for work. The people of God themselves come dressed for work with their sleeves, as it were, rolled up, ready to get to work. Put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience. When you put those things on, you're going to find yourself with plenty of opportunity to get to work. It's been said, isn't it, that if someone has a hammer, everything looks like a nail. If you're clothed in compassion, you're going to see needs everywhere. If you're clothed with a spirit of kindness, you're going to find plenty of opportunities to put that to work. And that's what Paul's speaking about here. He's speaking about those who are born again in Jesus Christ. These ones are to put on these items of clothing. And of course, the items of clothing that Paul speaks to us of here are the graces that are ours in Jesus Christ. In fact, and when we look into Scripture, it's the Lord Jesus who models this line of graces for us. It's the Lord Jesus who shows us what compassion is. It's the Lord Jesus who shows us what kindness is. It's Jesus who models humility for us, so that as we look at the Lord Jesus, as we see the Lord Jesus resplendent in those graces, the desire of the hearts of his people is, I want to be like that. I want to be clothed in that way. Remember how Peter speaks to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus went about doing good works. The Lord Jesus, anointed with the Holy Spirit, went about doing good works. Works of compassion, works of kindness, the gracious works of a humble servant. The empowering of the Holy Spirit equipped the Lord Jesus for such work as that. The empowering of the Holy Spirit clothes the people of God with working clothes so they can be about the works, the good works, to which they are called as those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ. What Paul is laying out before us this morning is not a line of sleepwear. It's not a set of pajamas. It is a set of working clothes so that the people of God, being clothed in these things, being clothed in the Lord Jesus, find plenty of opportunities to get to work. And they see that in the Lord Jesus. Jesus invites us, doesn't he, to come to him, to learn from him, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. He invites us to learn from him, and then as we learn from him to put
these things into practice, these graces, this resplendent wardrobe that's set before us. And of course, yes, these are working clothes. The grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus is not flimsy and fragile. What Paul pictures for us here is something that is robust, that's hard-wearing. Do you hear some of the things he speaks about? He says, yes, put up the end of verse 12, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Yes, these gracious clothes given to us are tough, hard-wearing, working clothes. They're resilient. It's so very important for us as the people of God. Very easily we get, we're thin-skinned, we're irritable, we're easily annoyed, we're not very forbearing. That's why Paul says, put on patience. That's why Paul says that we are to be forgiving. That's why Paul says that we are to be meek. The grace of God clothing us enables us to be able to interact with the people of God, where sometimes we get nudged and poked in the ribs. We're well padded with God's grace, you see. We're forbearing because we're clothed in grace. We're clothed in patience. That allows us to be forbearing when we get poked in the ribs, or when we get our toes trodden upon. Well, you think of the work boots with the steel toe caps. Those are serious, sensible parts of working equipment. The patience, the forbearance of the Lord Jesus allows us to interact with one another as the people of God in the, dare I say it, the rough and tumble of being a part of the congregation of God's people, where God's grace equips us not to be thin-skinned, easily hurt, readily offended, but rather clothes us, if not with armor in this case, then certainly with robust working clothing that is able to take that's able to take that kind of challenge. And Jesus models those things for us. We look to the Lord Jesus and we see the Savior as the one who is patient with us, with the patience that's calculated to call us to repentance. We see the Savior forgiving us and forbearing with us, and we learn from him how we, having been forgiven, are then to forgive one another. This is a sensible line of clothing for people who are about the serious work of being a part of the community of God's people, heavenly-minded people living here on earth. But not only are these sensible working clothes, these are well-coordinated clothes. There's thought here, and we're going to see that in verse 14. There are different ways of assembling a wardrobe, I guess, and I don't know what kind of thought process might perhaps have gone into what you're wearing here this morning. There are different schools of thought. There's the sort of top of the pile school of thought, where you open the drawer and whatever's on the top of the pile in there, that's what you put on, or the front of the wardrobe kind of approach, where you just take what's there when you open the wardrobe door, or maybe you actually put a bit of thought into it and give some thought to what goes together and what fits together. Well, Paul continues the metaphor of clothing. He's talked about these graces that he describes to us, graces modeled by the Lord Jesus that the people of God are to put on. And then Paul says in verse 14, above all these, and there's some ambiguity there whether he means on top of all of these or whether he means most importantly of all, but he says above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so Paul describes here how we're to be thoughtful. We find ourselves in situations, and maybe what I've said already has suggested some of those situations to you. Maybe you're thinking about when you had your toes trodden. And maybe you're thinking about when you got poked, or when you when perhaps you were challenged in a way that caused you to be irritated or annoyed. How do you deal with that? Paul says, act in a way that's loving. Act in a way that's loving. We might dress ourselves with a coordinated theme. And I don't know how you do that, but some of you might know how to do that. to be coordinated. Paul says love is the great coordinating theme that shapes the Christian's behavior. It's shaped by love. F.F. Bruce, commenting on these verses, says, love is the grace that binds all the other graces together. You might think of a belt. You might think maybe of the belt that's worn by the workman, where there are all kinds of pouches and pockets and loops and attachment points so that he can hook on all the other tools and items of gear and equipment that he's going to use. That's the kind of imagery that there is here. Put on love, says Paul. Put that on. The people of God are to be people who, above all else, are characterized by love that binds them together, says Paul, binds these things together in perfect harmony. And again, the language is a little bit, there's an element of ambiguity here. What's Paul saying? It's the bond of perfection. You might have a version that translates it as the bond of perfection. It's a perfect bond, the bond of maturity, spiritual maturity, spiritual perfection. You see, spiritual maturity is seen in a growth in love. Knowledge puffs up, says Paul, but love builds up. It's as we deploy the graces that are given to us in a spirit of love that the people of God are built up. If there's not a spirit of love manifest, then other skills and abilities become tarnished and are spoiled. And that's abundantly clear, isn't it, among the Christians in Corinth. You remember Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth. And usually when we think about 1 Corinthians, we think about, well, now what do I know about 1 Corinthians? Are there any portions of 1 Corinthians that are familiar to me? And most people will remember 1 Corinthians 13. Isn't that right? Where Paul speaks about love. The greatest is love. And then he waxes lyrical about love. And maybe you've stepped back to think, why does Paul include that in the letter to the Corinthians? Why doesn't that occur in Galatians? Why doesn't he work that into Philippians? It'd be very appropriate there, seemingly. Well, the problem was that the church in Corinth was a church where the people were very gifted. They had all kinds of spiritual gifts, but they were not characterized by love. And as a result, the congregation was fragmented. There was division. There were groups within the congregation. The body of Christ was being torn apart in Corinth. Paul says, oh, you Corinthians, you've got all kinds of wonderful gifts and abilities, but the greatest is love. And then he goes on to describe what love is like. And Paul is harping on the same chord here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, when he says, above these other things, put on love. Be guided by love. You remember Jesus speaking to his disciples in John chapter 13, 34, 35. This is how people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you love one another? You see, what's abundantly clear here is that as Paul in Colossians chapter 3 addresses Christians, people who are raised with Christ, people whose minds are set on heavenly things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, those Christians are abundantly equipped in such a way as to allow them to interact with other believers. Isn't it very clear to you that as Paul speaks of these things, he's not talking about believers in isolation. He's not talking about believers who hold themselves aloof from other believers. He's not talking about Christians who stay back from the fellowship of the saints. He's talking about people who are together with the people of God, whose lives are bumping and rubbing up against the people of God, but in ways that by the grace of God are going to produce good results. There's going to be kindness there. There's going to be gentleness. There's going to be patience. There's going to be that influence of love that allows these lives to interact in fruitful and wonderful ways. When I was very little, one of the things that was inflicted on me at elementary school was sports day. And there were all kinds of interesting things happened on sports day, but one that stands out in my mind is the three-legged race. Remember the three-legged race? Ever done that? Well, you know what happens. You get two people and they stand side by side, and the pair of inner legs, you bind them together, and then of course there's a race, so they've got to compete against other teams of two who are tied together. Now that's, there's a lot of bumping and shoving and stumbling and faltering and fumbling, and then if all goes well, you establish a rhythm. You hit your stride. You figure out how to do it, and you make your way to the finishing line. Paul's saying, you Christians, you people of God, it's love that binds you together. As the people of God come together, there's going to be a bit of pushing and shoving. There's going to be some nudging and bumping. Maybe there's going to be a few stumbles and trodden toes. But the people of God, knit together, bound together by love, are enabled by the grace of God to work together in order to accomplish the work of Jesus' kingdom. If you're committed to working together with the people of God, you're going to find that there are some stumbles along the way. You're going to find that there's going to be some nudging and poking and pushing and pulling along the way. But if you are knit together in love, committed to doing the work of Jesus' kingdom, committed to kindness, gentleness, meekness, humility, then you're able, by the grace of God, to make it to the finish line, to get through to the end. Walk, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, in all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit. We are knit together, and we're learning to walk together as those who are bound together by love, committed by the grace of God to making it through to the finish line. So Paul speaks about this marvelous way in which this wardrobe is well coordinated. It's because of the presence of the love of God that's put on over all else. And Paul goes on in our last verse this morning, verse 15, to describe these clothes in a way that calls to my mind, at least, the idea that this is clothing that's perfectly matching. It matches well. This is not a patchwork of pieces of fabric or items of clothing that jar and clash in an unseemly way. Sometimes within the community of God's people, there are unseemly clashes. Isn't that right? You may have heard the little bit of doggerel that says, to dwell above with the saints we love, now that will be true glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. And what Paul says here is something we need to listen to, because Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You are called to be one body. You are united in Jesus Christ. And as Paul describes these items of clothing that are given to the saints by the Holy Spirit, the glorious endowment won by Jesus Christ himself on the cross, as Paul speaks of those, he speaks of these as things being shared by the people of God. The people of God are dressed similarly, not identically. The image that Paul presents here is not the image, perhaps, of a body of soldiers on the parade ground, all wearing identical uniforms. What Paul has in mind is perhaps more the idea of a national costume. You know what that is? When I used to study and worship in Scotland, I remember marveling when I would go to church on the Lord's Day, and the men there would be wearing their kilts. And of course, I recognize that was the Scottish national costume. Or you go downstairs here on a Lord's Day afternoon, particularly if it's a special occasion, you see our brothers and sisters in YTC wearing a distinctive costume. It's not all the same, but you recognize that here is a distinctive costume. Paul, in addressing the Christians in the verses that we have before us, in verse 12, he speaks of those who are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's the language that's used in the Old Testament to describe the people of Israel. They were God's chosen ones. They were God's holy people. They were God's beloved people. Now Paul is taking that language, he's applying it to the church. And what Paul's saying here, that as he describes this wardrobe of clothing that the people of God are to be put on, it's the distinctive national costume of the people of God. And really to understand the full implications of that, it means that if we were to worship with God's people in some other part of the world, we'd recognize them wearing the same Holy Spirit-given clothing as we strive to wear here at Knox. That's the marvelous thing that unites the people of God. You assemble with the saints in other parts of the country or in other parts of the world. They're wearing, as it were, the national costume of the chosen, beloved, holy people of God. Kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, forgiveness, those things bound together, knit together with love. Those are the things that distinguish and mark out the people of God, because they are the qualities that the Lord Jesus himself exemplifies and models, but which the Savior gives to his people through the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul, going on then, says, the peace of God is to rule in the hearts of the saints. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. You are called to be one body. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule suggests to us something that might be done by a monarch or by a sovereign. The Greek word actually has more the sense of an umpire. You know what the umpire is. When the contestants in perhaps a tennis match come to a point where there's some uncertainty about what's just happened or what needs to happen or where a decision needs to be rendered, they look to the umpire, and the umpire makes a decision. Paul says, Christians, let the peace of Christ rule among you. In other words, when your toes have been trodden on, when you've been pushed or shoved, where you've been nudged or knocked, where you are reflecting on how you're going to deal with that situation, Paul says, look to the peace of Christ. Are you going to act? Are you going to respond in a way that safeguards the peace of the people of God? Oh, it sounds so very simple, doesn't it? But the Holy Spirit puts that in there for a reason, because we have our agendas, we have our ideas. We have our notions about how things ought to be done. We find ourselves in situations where we're saying, well, he wants this and I want that. She wants this thing and I want that thing. What do? We look to the peace of Christ. What way can we act so as to safeguard the peace of Christ? Someone has described that, or someone has in a dictionary of Greek trying to explain the significance of this word rule, he says it's the idea of being the decisive factor. Let the peace of Christ be the decisive factor in these situations. Be determined to do the thing that will safeguard the unity of the body of Christ. That's great practical advice for us, isn't it? Sometimes we're in a state of high dudgeon and we're in a quandary about what we ought to do. Paul reminds us about the importance of love and then the importance of letting the peace of Christ rule in your lives. That's your calling. That's what you're called to. Sometimes that's not what we expected. Sometimes we think we're our calling is to get into fights with all and sundry. Actually, Paul says your calling is to be at peace with your brothers and sisters. As he tells us in Romans chapter 12, as far as it lies within you, be at peace with all. You're called to be peacemakers. You're called to put on love above everything else. You're called to seek the peace of the body of Jesus Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule among you. What a marvelous thing that is, and how delightful a thing it is. And yes, this is the great thing that Christ is doing in this world. He's calling people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. He's uniting them as members of his kingdom. He's clothing them in the national costume of the chosen, holy, and beloved people of God. He's uniting them as the body of Christ. Now, I want to encourage you this Lord's Day, this week, Friday night perhaps, I want you to have these things in mind. Because you see, as Paul talks about dressing for church, he's not just talking about something we put on for an hour, a couple of hours on a Lord's Day morning. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit-given clothing that equips us, that marks us out as the people of God. And it's clothing that we wear all the time. It's everyday clothing for God's people. We wear it all the time. We wear it when we gather here. We wear it in the places where we study and where we work. And people look at us and say, well, what's different about you? Where are you from? You're the holy, beloved people of God putting on these garments, these graces that Paul describes for us so beautifully and so vividly. The clothing modeled for us breathtakingly by the Lord Jesus, offered to us freely in the Savior. So, brothers and sisters, are you dressed for church? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its richness. We pray that you would give us grace, that you would give us understanding. We thank you for these things so freely offered and so graciously given. We pray that we might not cling to the tattered rags of our own imagined righteousness, but that we would gladly lay them aside in order to receive the bright, shining, radiant, royal robes that the Lord Jesus gives to his loved ones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.